We're going to start. I think I'm going to bow. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the challenge to live our life for you. And it is a challenge. And Lord, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us a deep love for you so that we do want to serve you. Just break through the barriers in our own lives that we could honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. About 3 to 4 years ago, the AFLC Commission on Evangelism changed our focus. Changed our focus from only encouraging weeks of special meetings, kind of like what we're doing here, to really focusing on one-to-one disciple-making. And that's really what we're going to look at today in the Sunday school class. There are brochures back there and on the back table that are... But these are there. It really talks about the Commission on Evangelism, our mission statement, our vision statement. What's interesting, we put the vision and mission statement together a number of years ago, and it fits into more what we're doing now than what we were doing back then. So it's kind of interesting. These are free. Somebody asked me about that. These are free. We're going to be talking a little bit more about, there's a whole bunch of books that have kind of this look to them. It's kind of a unit. It's a training unit and a few more other things. These booklets, these right here are free if you want to take one. It's an overlook of what we're going to be talking about Monday night. This is something that was written many, many years ago. We were asked to, we asked Herb Franz if we could copy it, and we've done a couple different copies. He was a man that laid out preparation for what is to say evangelistic meetings for any outreach event. The prayer and stuff that's necessary, they're free. Got a few sticky notes, they're always fun to have, they're free. And I'd love for somebody from the congregation to be a prayer partner, and that's what that's all about. And if you sign up and promise to pray for evangelism for 2 minutes a day, you'll get a prayer letter every other month. We're not like home missions that come out every week, but we're every other month. So it tells you what's been going on, what's going to happen, and prayer requests for my family, immediate family, and then for our board, the board. So, and I only have one of these, but if you're interested in these, they're actually, you can buy them in bulk, and they're really about $2 a piece, but they're good. They've been around many years, but they keep updating them, and it's a good booklet. So, we'll go what we have up here. What does it mean to make disciples? What is a disciple? Follower of Jesus. Any other definitions of a disciple? Student. One who is sent. Okay. We got most of those up there. I don't have the one, but the follower of Jesus, a pupil, a learner. So anyone who has a living relationship with Jesus is a disciple. Biblical definition. A disciple is not a super Christian. He or she is just a follower of Jesus. There was a time a few years ago where there were probably still for some people, but there are categories of Christians. One of my classmates from a seminary, I was just talking to him the other day, we were talking about disciple making, and when he was in college, he became a part of Navigators, a very strong disciple making memorization group on campuses. And he went home and he told his pastor that he was part of Navigators, and his pastor went to his parents and said, "Your son is a part of a cult." If you know anything about Navigators, they're nothing but a cult, but there was competition back in those days because the local congregation thought that the campus ministers were trying to take their kids away. But they weren't. They were trying to train them and help them to go back and be a better part of the congregation. And so his parents came on campus. One of the University of Wisconsin, I can't remember which one it was, Stevens Point maybe is where he went to college. But they came on campus and found out very easily over the weekend that they weren't a cult, but they were, you know. But there used to be that competition, and there shouldn't be, because in God's eyes, there's only one class of believers, those who follow him, right? I suppose there's obedience, That's one of the problems that we have a problem with. But anyway, make disciples. Great commission. I use verse 18 just because it tells us how important these verses are. Because here's Jesus said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. So he has all authority in heaven and earth, and he's sending us out with this great commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, in verse 19, let me see, but verse 19 starts with go, and then we go through teaching them, that's where we're cutting off. There are four action words. What are the action words? What's the first one? Go. Make. And what? Baptize. Teach. Okay. That's in the English language. But we have a problem. In the original language, only one of them is an action word. And in the Greek, and that's what this was written in, the action word, the action verb, is the focus of the whole thing, okay? That is the focus, the main thing. So which one of those four we're going to vote? I'm not saying that the one who gets the most votes wins, but how many think it's go? How many say it's make? How many say it's baptize? No, I jokingly say there's no Lutherans in this group. No. How about teach? Okay. Second time around, he got it right. The first time, he didn't.
I wasn't listening
to you the first time. Oh, you weren't listening. Okay. Here is the focus. It's to make disciples. For years and years and years, we've focused on the go. Why have we focused on the go? What do you think we focused on the go? Anybody?
It's an action word. It's something that you do physically.
Okay.
Take a missions emphasis.
Missions emphasis, and we pay somebody else to do it for us, and we don't have to do it. To make disciples, this Great Commission, we could call it the Great Command, is for every single believer. It's kind of interesting. a Lutheran theologian, name is R.C.H. Lenski, has this commentary set talking about the make disciples, that verb form. It says, the heart of the Great Commission is to make disciples, which is an imperative, meaning it's a command, to turn into disciples. The verb form conveys the thought that this is actually to be done. Kind of interesting. To me, I thought he was being sarcastic, because isn't all of Scripture to be obeyed? But he stresses this, that this one thing, and I've never seen him say that about any other command in the Scriptures, that to make disciples is actually to be done. And we haven't been doing it. By and large, the average congregation has been teaching, but they haven't been training. Okay? I guess that's what I just read. The goal of the Great Commission is to make disciples. The heart of the disciple making is prayerful training. And we're going to be talking more about prayer. To be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. So there isn't a disciple, according to the Scriptures, who is not to be a disciple maker. A great picture of disciple making is raising a family. Because a family that has solid moral standards and in our believers, they are going to want to train their children to be followers of Jesus and be moral people, so that they will train their children. That's that multiplication factor. And that's what the Great Commission is all about. Our mission isn't to win converts, it's to make disciples. And that's not saying that we're not stressing evangelism. But evangelism becomes a natural part of our life if we understand what disciple-making is all about. It's not something we have to do. My focus for years has been training people with tools how to share their faith, okay? Great tools, but they're crutches. You realize that the people, I shared a little bit in the service, that only about 2% of the people who proclaim to be followers of Jesus have shared their faith in the last year. 2% of the believers. Okay? And people who have been walking with the Lord 10 years or more are least likely to share their faith. Figure that one out. Of course, we've lived it, so we know what it's like, but we don't dare to say, okay? But, okay, this is my effort to make it understandable. Maybe I made it more complicated. But this is disciple-making. OD is not overdose. It is obedient disciple, okay? You start out with an obedient disciple, and to get the ball rolling in the average congregation, there needs to be some training, okay? So I put down, sounds terrible, 12 to 20 weeks. Normally it's about 11, 12 weeks, but I put that up there. And we have a hard time getting a commitment for that long for people to be trained. Talking to a pastor the other day, and he did his master's thesis on disciple making, and he didn't agree on the one-on-one, but he's using it, and it's kind of interesting. He loves the material now that we're going to be talking about on Wednesday night, and how do you apply it to the congregation? It's not Wednesday night. Monday night, excuse me. But anyway, we have this, let's say, 12 weeks. And the key that you're going to find out in all of this is prayer. As you are being trained to be a disciple maker, you're going to be encouraged about halfway through to start praying for that one person that God is laying on your heart that you are going to disciple. Maybe that person is not even a believer yet, okay? So, excuse me, I'm a little ahead of myself. First, we get through the 12 weeks, and now this person is prepared. Now they start praying for that person. And then this terrible E-word, evangelism, but sharing Jesus with somebody, happens. And if it is the person that God is calling you to share with, that person is probably going to respond because the Holy Spirit's working in their life. God's not going to send you to somebody that is not ready. Okay, so you pray, and then we expect the salvation is going to happen, and then we pray that God's going to allow whoever to share with them and disciple them for. Matter of time, length isn't significant because you'll be going through some kind of a discipleship material, and it might take a lot longer than you expected, but that's the important thing, so they can see what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. That's what disciple making is all about. So you start that person that God has called you to, so you start discipling that person. And after about 3 weeks, you're discipling that person, you're already challenging them. If they're a new believer and they're growing in the faith, who are you going to disciple? This Ron, I talked about it during the message. That's one of the things I've been challenging him with. Who are you going to start discipling down the road? And then we have that person is equipped, and then it goes into that, starts all over again, the obedient disciples. It's that cycle, okay? Any questions on what I'm trying to put through here, trying to get across? Yeah. You know, I go back to the verse I used during the message is Jesus went back to his Father all the time. And if he had to go back to his Father, I know I do. And I'm not as good as I should be on that. I know that. But I'm not as obedient as I should be. But okay? Yes?
What about if you feel there's someone you're led to disciple and they are a believer, but early in their faith is quite the jump to
Yep, yep. You would start right there. Yeah. And lots of times what happens when we're training, going through the material in the church, that's what happens. you work with somebody in the congregation first. Okay? Yeah. Anything else? Okay? Well, please ask as we go along, and if you have any questions. I guess I did. Okay, and again, you can see that I have up there this diagram is not to scale as far as time commitment is for each different stage. It could be longer. First one is 20 weeks, and after that, some of it could be 7 weeks or whatever. But you don't always have to get through the material with that newer believer, because they're going to be excited about it. They're going to, as you are training them as the new believer, they're going to be evangelizing without knowing it, because they're going to be telling other people. And that's what evangelism is. It isn't bringing someone to Christ. It's opening our mouths for Jesus, as Bill Fay would say, and share Jesus without fear. But okay, there's a difference. And we're going to have another slide that talks a little bit about this too, but most people look at disciple-making and they have it confused with mentorship. I think there's a difference between disciple-making and mentoring. Mentoring is taking somebody out under wing and teaching them without the expectation that they're ever going to be training somebody else. That's the difference. So the other one is the disciple making is you are from the very beginning, you're encouraging them, telling them that right down the road, not very far down the road, you are going to be training somebody else. That's my definition, intentionally multiplying. Okay, understand what I'm saying? A lot of people do a great job in mentorship, but they don't challenge that person to start, quote, mentoring somebody else. That's what disciple making is. Okay? Any question? Okay. Here is, again, the difference between discipleship and disciple-making. Discipleship refers to Christian education in general. Disciple-making refers to one-to-one relationship of a more mature believer with a less mature believer for the purpose of developing spiritual growth and spiritual multiplication in his or her life. That comes from a definition from this material. Any thoughts on that? Just that one-to-one, that developing, that multiplication thing. Okay, disciple makers need to be trained and equipped in conviction, character, and competence. What do I mean? This comes from a book, The Trellis and the Vine, by Tony Payne and somebody else. I have a copy. I didn't bring it up here. I'm sorry about that. We'll look at that on Monday night too. Convictions. Teaching and nurturing in biblical values. That's what it's all about, is that training process and teaching new believers what the Bible really is. Character. Training in godliness, in a way of life, to live a godly life. I can think back in the years of parish ministry where I had this deacon. I thought he was a godly, godly man, and he lived it on Sunday mornings and whenever he was around me. And I remember he taught Sunday school, and my second son was at junior high, so I'd been there probably 4 years, and he was his Sunday school teacher. And I asked him one day, I said, well, how about this, your Sunday school teacher? What do you think of him? You know what he said? He's not real. I said, what do you mean? He explained to me, I said, you're wrong. It took me another 4 years to figure out my son was right. His farming practices and the way he did his business and his personal life was in shambles. Kids can catch on faster than teenagers catch on a lot faster than we who are more mature, okay? But we want to train people. What does it mean to live your life for Jesus, and what does it look like? And then competence, training, and practical day-to-day living. Character and competence kind of go hand in hand, I think. Well, they all do, but I mean, it's just that, just a little different angle at each one. Questions? Okay. Life-to-life training. Some Bible verses that apply. One thing that I've learned in the last 3 to 4 years as God kept pounding it into my head, the thing of disciple-making is, If you look at the scriptures from the vantage point of multiplication, of disciple making, you're going to find a lot of verses that talk about the importance of passing it on and the multiplication aspect. Philippians 4:9 says, "The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, when the God of peace will be with you." Okay? The importance of what? Passing it on. Practice them and passing it on. Promise of peace being with them. This is probably the second most verse used when you're talking about multiplication, about disciple making. 2 Timothy 2:2. "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." Paul is talking to Timothy, right? So Paul, Timothy would be the first generation that he has discipled. And then what does he tell Timothy to do? "Entrust these to faithful men." So that's the next generation. So that's the third generation, right? Paul, Timothy, and then this person who is able to teach others. So there's four generations of Christians talked about here. They continue passing it on and passing it on and passing it on. Okay? The next couple of verses are from Titus 2. This one talks about the older women are to teach the younger women, train them, I guess it says, to love their husbands and children. It's kind of interesting to use the word train. It doesn't say teach them. What's the difference between teaching and training? Okay? It's practice, doing it over and over again. So the older women are to show the younger women what it looks like to love their husbands and their children. And then here, for the older men, are to help the younger men to be self-controlled. Why do we call ourselves Christian? This is just kind of a hobby horse of mine. I'm sorry, but I had to throw this in here. But there are only three verses in all of the New Testament that call us Christians. And one of them is derogatory in the book of Acts. How many times do you think we're called disciples, followers of Jesus, in the New Testament? Quite a few. Good answer. 27 verses. Okay? So I think, why are we called disciples instead of Christians? Christian, the definition of a Christian today, what is it? Well, and most people today, we're Christian if we're not Muslim or Jew, right? That's really what the difference. But, and there is a huge difference. But anyway, elements of a healthy church are preaching, teaching, and training. We have done a great job, especially in the Lutheran Church, I believe, in preaching and teaching. Confirmation, the young people get taught everything they need to know. But you know what the problem is with that? They don't get trained to apply it to their lives. What good is the Ten Commandments? How do I apply them to my life? Why don't we spend that time in applying it to their lives? That's the key. That's what training is all about. That's what disciple making is all about, helping people to apply the scriptures to their lives. Okay, four keys. I'm going to put up four keys of disciple making. One of them is prayer. We talked about that. The importance of prayer, I think I shared most of what I was going to share during the message, probably here, but the importance of praying and he's cutting me off. No, just kidding. If we're not allowing God to work in and through us, if we're not seeking him out to know what to do, but prayer is key. Agape love. What is agape love? What's the biblical definition of agape love? Okay, unconditional. It's a God love, isn't it? Regardless what happens, we are loved. And that's a picture of, I believe, of a husband-wife relationship that's lasted and lasted well. And that's what Jesus did for us. He gave us life. He sacrificed his love for us. What does Hollywood say love is? What else? I think you're being kind. It's physical relationship, isn't it? That's what it is. And they're getting caught in their sin, and oh, it's so bad. Well, that's what they've been teaching us for years. It's what they're being caught in right now. Okay? Huh? Yeah. What do you think the rest of the world can love? Doing good for others. Probably being tolerant, right? We hear that word tolerant thrown around. I've had the privilege over the years of working with young couples getting ready to be married. And I always, on the sheet they have to fill in to begin with who they are and who they're going to have for their bridesmaids and stuff, I ask the question, why are you getting married? What do they say? I love each other. I say, no, you don't. We get an argument on that for a while. Because I don't think, they don't agape love each other at that point. They are attracted, they are infatuated with each other. I can tell you, the first time I saw my wife, I can take you to within 5 feet of where I was when I saw her walk across, I was actually at Bible school, at campus. And I thought, you know, love at first sight. No such thing. It's infatuation at first sight. But anyway, it took her a few more days till I stepped on her foot playing volleyball before she knew I existed. But it was infatuation. It wasn't love. And love happened to us as we raised family. And our youngest son was, our love deepened just like crazy during that time when we were told he couldn't live and, excuse me, we should abort him. And we went from many years of him being in hospital more than he was out. Our love grew because it was a totally different kind of love than it was when I first saw her. Okay? That's what we're talking about. If we don't have that sacrificial love, first of all, for Jesus, and secondly, for that person God is calling us to work with, we better be praying for it because we need that love. Because it isn't always going to be easy working with a young believer. Just like it isn't always easy working with a young child. You have to clean up the messes after them and so on and so forth. So anyway, the next one, the key to making disciples is an intentional multiplication. That is to empower that disciple to be a disciple maker. Most congregations, if we could get this understanding in, it's not a big switch from what we're doing to multiplication and disciple making. If we could help people to understand that multiplication part, it would be a natural movement toward being a disciple making congregation. An Acts 2 church, whatever. Okay, an example. This is kind of the example I have up here is kind of what we've been doing now for many, 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 many years. We have a gifted evangelist. This guy is so gifted, every single day 1,000 people come to know Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a lot of people. 365,000 a year. How many years would it take for him to preach at this rate for the whole world to hear the gospel and be saved? How many years? 7.6 billion people. How many years would it take? I want some guesses here. How many years would it take for it to... This is the way we've been doing it, literally. Through missions and through evangelists, let them do it and do the preaching. 20 years? Okay. You're really optimistic. You have to put a few zeros behind that. 20,821. Nobody's going to live that long. I think my battery's running out, huh? And that's what we've been doing. But let's look at this. Let's look at multiplication. What Jesus laid out for us in the Great Commission, this multiplication thing. One believer in the whole world. I don't care who it is. One of you guys is a believer. And you take somebody else and you share the gospel with them. They come to know Jesus. And you spend that whole year, one whole year, helping them grow in their walk with Jesus. In the next year, both of you, same thing. So it doubles every year. How many years would it take then for those 7.6 billion people to not have only been come to know Jesus, but have been trained disciple for a whole year. How many years would it take? Another guess. Buddy? How long would it take? Jordan, how many years would it take? Close. You cheating? No, I'm not kidding. 33 years. Look at the difference. If we be obedient disciples like Jesus has called us to be, what difference it could make. And guys, it's not hard. It's not rocket science. If we love somebody and God is calling us to work with them, it's going working a Bible study with them and just having them with you doing fun stuff. It's not a classroom setting. It's a relational setting. Guys with guys and gals with gals. Never cross. Never cross. The next key is time. You don't have any time, do you? We don't have time. People, I every time I talk to somebody that's retired, don't have time. We're so busy now. I'm busier than we ever been, so that's why I don't retire. My youngest son, who has special needs, the one that we were told couldn't live, so we should abort him. He's 29 years old. If you talk to him, he works two 5.5-hour shifts a week, taking tickets at a movie theater, and he volunteers probably for 3 hours a week at a Christian school. He would tell you how busy he is. He has no time. But that's who we are. He's not any different. We are, because he hears us saying how much we don't have. We don't have a lot of time. And this is really what holds us back from spending an hour and a half, maybe an hour to hour and a half with the person we're working with, and maybe another hour studying, making sure we're ready. Do you know when the learning happens, when we really start grasping what the Word of God says? When we begin to teach. As a student, we just get a little bit of it. But when we have to start teaching that same thing that we've been learning, that's when we start understanding it. Curriculum as a guideline is 20% of disciple making. 20%. In other words, time for the young people, taking them into some event, some concert or whatever, older people, whatever old people do, I guess, huh? But just taking them with you. And they watch you to see what happens when things don't work well. How do you react? That's what disciple making is all about. Your kids watch you. When you have little kids, your kids watch you, or your grandkids watch you when things don't go well. I wish I could take a lot of that back again from when I raised my own sons. But that's past. But they watch us, and that's what disciple making is all about. The question we have really is, are we going to stay the way we are? Are we going to become, maybe I should have a disciple making down there, but I put training group of people. That's really the big question that we need to answer for our congregation, this congregation. Can you imagine, I don't know how many are in here, maybe 25, 30, maybe more than that. Can you imagine if this next year that every single one of you had the privilege of sharing the gospel with somebody, they come to Christ, and you train them for the next year. Think what it looked like with another 30 more people in here on a Sunday morning. You start multiplying that. So that, and then the next year would be 60 more. You'd go to 2 services in a couple of years. All it's talking about is being obedient. Being an obedient follower of Jesus, that's all we're talking about. Becoming a training congregation will require a number of significant mind shifts about ministry. And that comes from the vine and the trellis and the vine also. Here are the three. From running programs and events to focus on and training people. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What the book says is you're pouring into the people instead of putting together events. When I was in parish ministry, and there's some pride coming out here, when we were doing it, there was a lot of pride coming out. Every single year, I served two congregations at the same time, and each congregation had something like we're doing, spring and fall. So every year, we had four in that two-point parish. We thought we were doing a good thing, and we followed Herb Franz's outline. Basically, when we were done with one, we started preparing for the other. We did our events well. We did. We did it well. But I don't think there was a lot of lasting fruit. Not much. There were some. But if we would have started multiplying back in 88, those two congregations, they would have to rebuild about three times by now. Just to have enough people to get them inside. Maybe they had to start renting the school gym just for Sunday morning. That's what multiplication is all about. Putting it into the people, training the people, investing in the people. From using people to growing people. That sounds really harsh, doesn't it? But what are you, as I think about the using people, it's you have this person who's been teaching Sunday school for 42 years and never quit. And then just can't do it anymore. Just quits and basically drops out of existence. What would happen if we'd have poured some time into that teacher and say, you know, after 5 years, maybe you should just take a sabbatical and go to the adult Sunday school class, and we're going to have you back again next year, but we just want you to allow the Word of God to work in your heart so you're not always having to pour out. That's what it's really talking about here. Encouraging the people, helping them, not continue to use the same people over and again. If you're training, you're going to have a lot of people that are going to be open to teaching and to being on the church council. Most congregations scrape to find Sunday school teachers, and sometimes they have people that shouldn't be Sunday school teachers teaching because they said yes, right? Excuse me. Then maintaining structures, from maintaining structures to training new disciples. This is not saying we don't take care of what we have. What it's saying is that structure better not be the most important thing. The people better be the most important thing. Okay? Questions? Thoughts? I like this sentence. I don't like his material, but I like this sentence, okay? If you make disciples, you always get the church. But if you try to build the church, you will rarely get disciples. What do you think Mike Breen is trying to say?
If you have believers, they'll be wanting to go to church. Just because you have the church doesn't mean you'll have believers.
Good. That's really what he's saying, and I think what I'd add to that, Kevin, would be if you are in the process of growing them, discipling them, they want to come together. They want to be together. If they're just coming together, there's a lot of people in a lot of our communities that come because it's tradition. Okay, it's a family thing we do, okay? Those are the kind of people we'll probably get in that second part, okay? Okay, how good is your memory? New Testament disciple-making requires both. This is the last two blanks. There were three blanks earlier. What were the last two blanks? Remember? Good job, teaching and training. Yeah, we need both of them. Training is helping people to see what it looks like. Teaching is knowledge and information. We have a lot of people. We have a lot of people that have great amount of knowledge in the Scripture. We have a lot of atheists that know a lot about the scripture. We have a lot of university, probably more seminary professors that don't believe in the Bible, but they have a lot of knowledge. We have to get past the knowledge and start training what the Word of God says, so we can multiply. I think it's about time to close. I think there's more, but we're going to close there. Any last thoughts or questions? Since you're sitting furthest front, Kevin, will you close in prayer?